Hello, everyone. Pastor Steve coming to you from the church office here, the pastor office on this snowy, beautiful day. I hope that you're doing well, and thank you so much for participating in your scatter group. Some of you are watching with your family or alone, and we encourage you to engage with your scatter group. And if you're not assigned one yet, please call the office or talk to Natalie or Miss Jennifer, and we'll try to find you a place that you can meet some new people, pray with others, and be mutually encouraged together. In just a little bit, you'll have time for good discussion. Please be a contributor. Don't take all the time, but be a contributor to that and offer some good stories and ideas, and then take some time to pray with your group. We've seen the Lord do a lot of great things in our church the last several weeks, and let's continue to pray for God's blessing in our church family. We're in the book of 2 Corinthians, so go ahead and find that, and I'll lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to gather, to worship, to fellowship, to open the Bible together. We ask that you teach us your word. Thank you for all that you're doing in our church, in lives, in individuals' lives, and families. And we pray that you'll continue to bless as we gather on Sundays and as we scatter throughout the week in these small groups. And so bless each person participating tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to talk about forgiveness and unforgiveness and the advantage that Satan has when we choose not to forgive. There's a man who was visited by a pastor on his deathbed, and this man was a man who nobody liked. He was hard and sullen and very sour. If you met him on the streets and wished him a good day, he would keep his eyes straight forward in front of him, grunt sulkily, and pass on. He lived in a tumbled-down old hut away back in the bush, away from town. He spoke to no one. And he made it perfectly plain that he wished that no one would speak to him. Even children shunned him. They would avoid even looking up at him as he would pass by. Some said he was a hermit. Some said he was a miser. Some said that he was a woman hater. Some that he was a fugitive from justice, a man with a guilty secret. But they were all wrong. The simple truth was, this man in his youth had a friend, a companion, who had done a grievous injury towards him, and he always was thinking this way, quote, "I'll remember it to my dying day," he hissed with passionate resentment. And he did. But when his dying day actually came, he realized the memory of his youth wrong, and how wrong it was that it had soured and darkened his entire life. "I've gone over it by myself every morning," he said, as he moaned and lay gasping in comfortless condition there, his last breaths. He said, "I've thought about it every night. I've cursed him in my head hundreds of times each day. I see now," he added, with moisture glistening his eye, "I see now that my curses have eaten out my soul. They've been gall on my tongue and gravel in my teeth." And he said, "My hate has hurt nobody but myself. God knows it's turned my life into hell." And it was true. His unforgiving spirit, when he was young, because of one circumstance with one of his friends, soured and bittered his soul for the rest of his life. As the Apostle Paul is writing to these Corinthians, there were some of them who had sin in their life, and he wrote these letters, and he was correcting the people and telling them how to find correction and resolution for their sin in the church. And not all of them were conducting this particular sins that he was talking to them about, but all of them were affected by the sins of those in that local body. And as we read these words, notice how Satan will get an advantage to anyone, to any Christian, who chooses not to forgive. In chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me?" He's talking about sorrow, and "I didn't want to make you sorrowful, but I'm sorrowful because of your sin, and now I'm pointing it out. Now you're sorrowful about your sin, It's kind of like a cycle that can take place. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. And if I have caused any grief, he that not grieved me, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. So not everyone had this particular sin, but he knew that they were all affected, and all of them could forgive the offending party. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment, is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Okay, he's learned his lesson. You all pointed out his sin. He understands. Now everyone needs to forgive. If everyone keeps piling up guilt on him, I mean, that's not good for this fellow who has chosen to confess and to repent from his sin. So if he's confessed it and repented it, make sure that he knows that you have forgiven him. That's what he's saying. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. How do you confirm love to somebody? You forgive them. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. All forgiveness is possible and available through Christ. But notice the last verse. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan gains an advantage over us when we choose not to forgive. Advantage is the word, this word here, pleonoketeo, and it means to have more or to overreach. Satan can overreach into our lives when we choose not to forgive. He can defraud us. He can take advantage of us. That's what this phrase, this word here for advantage means. And Paul says that we don't want to have him take advantage of us, for we know what his devices are. The word devices here is the word noema. Noema, and it means a thought or a purpose. It has to do with the mind, how we think. When we choose not to forgive, Satan gets an advantage of us because we're not ignorant of his devices. He can start to play mind games with us and our lives. The word devices are like traps, traps of the mind. One of the greatest snares that Satan uses is a spirit of unforgiveness. 2 Timothy tells us in chapter 2, verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. There are snares, there are traps, these are devices. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. That's talking about people going into ministry. There's snares for ministers as well. Here's a snare that every Christian can succumb to, and it's a device that is the spirit of unforgiveness. And Satan will use that to get an advantage over you and over your family and over your life. Unforgiveness is an evil device that we must be aware of. And Paul cites his own willingness to forgive as a good example. Now, unforgiveness is rooted in pride and arrogance. Well, look at how bad they are. I'm better than them, so I'm not going to forgive them because they shouldn't be doing that, and they shouldn't have said that, and they shouldn't have been there, and they shouldn't be conducting themselves in that way. And that critical spirit is rooted in arrogance, and that translates into unforgiveness, which can become bitterness and resentment. And if we're not careful, if we don't pull that root of bitterness out, it will affect every part of our life. The sin that Paul was correcting in the church was not a sin of all, but of some, but all were affected by that sin. And it caused Paul much heaviness. The word heaviness that's used here has to do with the pain of the body or a pain in the mind, grief and sorrow. He said, as I keep thinking about what's been going on, it's caused me much grief in my head, in my mind, and in my heart. The sin caused Paul to cry in verse 4. He said that he had a lot of tears. Tears are a good emotion to display as needed. Peter wept when he realized that he was wrong in denying Christ. Joseph wept when he was reunited with his brother Benjamin. Pharaoh wept when his son died. Jesus wept when he saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion on them because they were as sheep without a shepherd. And the Bible tells us that Jesus wept. And here Paul said that he wept. He was crying as he considered the Corinthians' sin and as he was administering correction to them. It brought grief to his heart and tears to his eyes. Tears can be a good thing. Sometimes we don't cry enough about our sin or our condition or the wrong that's in our life. But Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31 tell us, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." Twice the Apostle Paul talks about love, and love certainly is the motivation for which we will forgive another person. Because we love Christ, we love others. Therefore, by God's grace, we can forgive. Truly, as Paul writes this letter, he describes something that we all have experienced and felt on times, that the people that we love the most are the ones who have the most potential to hurt us, to cause us grief, or to cause us pain, or to cause us tears. And the reason is because they mean something to us. We want their approval. We want their affection. We want them to love us unconditionally, and sometimes it's the people closest to us that could cause us the most pain. Paul wrote some strong words of correction, not to purposefully hurt them, but to challenge the ones in their sin that they would change their bad habits and their evil ways. And he said what he said because of love. That's in verses 1 through 3. Confession and repentance of the sin is a good thing, and it's a good thing that they would repent. Confession is confessing I was wrong. Repenting is turning around from it. And sometimes there's tears and sorrow associated with that, and that's fine. But it's a healthy thing when people confess and when they repent. Paul wrote them carefully and thoughtfully and lovingly to correct their sin, not to cause more grief, and it could cause some more tears, but to help them. That's verse 4. And then, not everyone carries the burdens of everyone, of an individual's sin, but all could be affected by that sin, like we pointed out, that's verses 5 through 6. Now, this brings us back to the tears then and the sorrow. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, Lord willing, we'll look at this in several weeks, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Some people cry just to get out of trouble, but some people cry true tears of repentance and are really sorrowful for their sin. They really confess it. They really repent or truly turn around from that sin. Paul wanted the people to forgive, not to gang up on the person, but to let him know that they have forgiven him for his wrong. Now, forgiveness and forgetting are not the same thing. I was speaking at a conference recently and was demonstrating the fact that forgiveness and forgetting are not the same thing. A lot of times people think that forgiving means that you forget. We never forget what happens to us or what people say or what people do. In fact, God never forgets what we say, think, and do. He never forgets those things. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, it's an amazing verse. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Now, that's the omnipotent, omniscient God, all-powerful, everywhere, omnipresent God. He knows everything. He says, "I choose not to remember." He doesn't say, "I forget." He doesn't say, "I forget about it." He says, "I'm choosing not to keep thinking about it. I'm not going to keep remembering it." It's in his mind. He knows we can't erase what's been done or said, but we can choose to not keep thinking about it, to remember it no more, not keep bringing it up, not keep replaying the DVD or the streaming in our mind of whatever happened that we are maybe potentially not forgiving about, the pain that was caused or the hurt that we feel. And if God chooses not to remember, by God's grace, we can choose to not remember by not replaying, not keep thinking about it. And so as I was speaking to these men later on, after I described that, a man with tears in his eyes said, you know, that really helped me a lot. And truly, I think that's one of our biggest disconnects with forgiveness is thinking that it's forgetting and it's not the same thing. Forgiveness also is not putting yourself back into a place of danger. Make sure that you're in a safe place and not in physical harm or danger like that. So here we're told that he would have this advantage, but he says to forgive. Here we're told that Satan will have an advantage with us if we choose not to forgive. So what is forgiveness? The word forgive that Paul uses here several times is this word, charizomai, and it has to do with showing favor or to give freely. Now, this is amazing. As I was studying this is exciting. It's the root word, charis. Charis is the word, the Greek word for grace. God gives us more grace. God expects us to show grace to others. It's the root word that is rooted in, is grace, is in forgiveness. It's where it comes from. How can we forgive someone? It's by God's grace. How does God forgive us? It's by God's grace. Charizomai. And it has several definitions. To show favor. Charis, to show grace. To give unconditionally, to be gracious. You see, God gives us grace because of love. We forgive others because of love. How often do you fight Satan in your own strength? How many times have you won? There's a little Christian girl who was once asked if Satan ever tempted her to do wrong things and how she kept from doing those wrong things. The answer was, yes, I know he wants to get to me, but when Satan knocks at my heart, I just say, Jesus, why don't you go to the door and answer it instead of me? And when Satan sees Jesus, he runs away every time. You see, we need Christ in everyday life to be able to forgive others and to show grace and to demonstrate the love that he has for us to give and show to others. Satan gets an advantage when we do not forgive. And friends, I want to challenge you with this brief message to don't give Satan an advantage. In your life, do not give Satan an advantage. Everyone was affected by the sin of a person. And because of the sin of others, you may be hurt. Your kids may be hurt. Friends may be hurt because of the sin of somebody, something that they did that affected them. By God's grace, because of his love, you can choose to forgive that person. But Satan would have an advantage if we choose not to forgive. This word advantage has to do with an overreach. Don't let Satan have any inroads or an overreach into your life to take advantage of you, to defraud you. Now, this word devices is the word noema, and it has to do with a mental perception or thought. An evil purpose is the second definition, or that which thinks, having to do with the mind. Satan, the devil, always will fight a church that's on the move. Charles Spurgeon used to say, Satan never kicks a dead horse. Satan knew the church in Acts was on the move, and he sent temptation and problem and trouble time after time as you read through the book of Acts. And for us, we must apply what Paul was telling the Corinthian church is because of who Satan is, he's our adversary, and he does have plans against us. We need to be aware of his devices, of how he'll try to take advantage of us and get in our mind in a way. So what does this look like? How does Satan get an advantage? Well, when we do not forgive, our minds are clouded with resentment. Our minds are clouded with resentment. Our eyes are colored with hate. When you choose not to forgive, your eyes are colored with hate. You're just going to see people in a more hateful way. our words are tainted with bitterness. What we're saying has bitterness dripping off of it. Our ears are blocked from hearing and responding in obedience to God. And the Apostle Paul says, you know, I have some proof. I want to see some proof of your obedience. Well, when we have unforgiveness, our ears are not going to be listening to God nor responding with obedience like they should. And all of that comes to this, then our hearts are not confirming our love. When we choose not to forgive, we are not confirming our love for God, and we are not confirming our love for other people. Paul wanted to see the proof in verse 9 that they were a forgiving person. Now think about this. If your life is full of resentment and unforgiveness and unresolved disappointment and unfulfilled expectations, people will know it. God will know it. And yes, Satan will know it. Satan wants to get bad thoughts into our head. Satan is playing a spiritual mind game, as the Apostle Paul describes this. Now, Satan's not in our head. He cannot possess a Christian, but he can bring circumstances about in our life. Just like Job, he can test us and bring things about. He knows our pressure points and things such as this. The most Christ-like thing we can do, I really believe this, the most Christ-like thing we can do is to forgive other people. Friends, choose forgiveness. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Choose grace. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Choose love. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And choose Christ's likeness. So choose Christ's likeness. Remember that devices are a mind game. It's a mind thing. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Friends, don't give Satan an advantage. Recently, our family watched the film that described Corrie Ten Boom's life. It's called The Hiding Place, and as your kids get older, I think every young person, every teenager should watch it. And she lived a devastating life in Germany as World War II broke out, and as the Germans were taking over her country, and as she was shipped off then to one of those terrible, terrible prisons. Corrie Ten Boom likens forgiveness to letting go of a bell rope. If you have ever seen a country church with a bell and a steeple and a bell steeple, you know that it takes a little bit of force. If you've ever done that, I remember as a young person, our old church building was 150 years old. It had a bell, and you could ring it. It was way up there, but you would ring it, and then it could pull you up. If you were a young person, it would just pull you right back up, pull you right back up. And Corrie Ten Boom said, as long as you keep pulling, the bell keeps ringing. Corrie said that forgiveness is letting go of the rope. It is just that simple. But when you do so, the bell keeps ringing. Momentum is still at work. However, if you keep your hands off the rope, eventually the bell will slow down and stop. I like that analogy. Let go of the rope. Choose forgiveness. Don't give Satan an advantage in your life. Please take some time to answer these questions and then pray with your group. God bless.